to realize the gravity, he has to examine you thoroughly and tell you, which, if you don't do this, you're going to die. And then all of a sudden, boy, you are screeching the wheels to the pharmacy, aren't you? Can I do any less and claim that I love you? Can you do any less and claim that you love you? And if you don't care, and it just went in one ear and out the other, could that be the Holy Spirit in you saying, forget it? But it is a spirit, isn't it? And if there's a spirit in you saying, forget it, then that spirit has more power than the Holy Spirit, and that's not possible. Could it be there is no Holy Spirit in you? Could it be that you're not saved? I don't know the answer to that. I do know the results. And I know there's only two causes. Up to this point, you didn't know any better, or you're not saved, one of the two. I'd make a decision, and I'd make that decision based on what happens from this day forward. If you continue to cross the truth, believe me, based on the Word of God, you're not a Christian. Even though you may profess to be one and believe that you're one. If from this day forward you stop that, then it was just a lack of knowledge. Decision time. Like it or not, like it or lump it, that's it. And if you can come up with some scriptures that controvert this, even if you could, what would you prove? That God crosses himself and has opposing ideas that intersect together? Give me a break, will you? There is no way on this God's earth that he's going to do that. And then criticize us if we do it? I mean, it's time for us to get real with the Lord. It's time for us to get realistic and quit this game that we've been playing where we can mix the two together and think we have something given of God. It wasn't that way in the garden. It's not that way now. The only thing that's different is I love you enough to have looked at this, and I love you enough to make the agreement. I'm guilty of every bit of this. And I've learned all of this, and I'm going to employ it to the best of my ability, and I'm going to ask God for strength every day, because this is me. And I say that in front of all of you. None of you have to say that in front of all of us. But I'm man enough to do it. This message was for me. And I know specifically what he's talking about. And I was doing this in some areas. And now I know why. And there's going to be some changes. So I'll meet you in St. Louis, or we won't meet. I mean, we may be heading in different directions. I don't know. But you see, it's not really important where you're going. What's important to me is where I'm going. Now, if we happen to be going to the same places, well, good. We'll have a lot of fellowship. But tell you the truth, like I said this morning, how can you be on your way to heaven where God has promised you everything and the vehicle that you're in with now has nothing that it needs? Going to heaven in a hellmobile? Now, if you're going to heaven and you have eternal life, then you have what you need right now, or at least you have access to it. And if you don't, I wouldn't be so sure that you're the Christian, because you see, those same people that have been lying to you all this time about good and evil and the cross to bear and all those things were good and bad, and it's good to be a Christian, and these things that come bad, they're from God and you have to bear them. Those same people that lied to you about that probably were the same people that told you what you had to do to be saved. And you're finding out now they lied to you about this cross you're supposed to bear. Yeah. Oh, I know there's a place in the Bible where it says, everyone take up your cross and follow me. And we'll deal with that too, because that's where your sin. See, there's only two things that can be crucified. The truth or the lie. Now, when you take up your cross and follow him, I'll show you that's the cross that we crucify the lie. That's the cross where we render the lie helpless. But you see, it's all been perverted. It's all been mixed up by preachers who were well-intentioned and well-meaning, but never consulted the man, the authority. They mixed things together. Say what you want about me, but I don't mix things. And if you want to believe this is wrong, at least it's purely wrong. And that's the only thing I can do, is keep it pure. I gave it to you pure. If you would receive it pure, then we would know. See, if you pollute it, you're not going to know if this is true, because it has to remain pure. Test it. Keep it pure. Don't add your opinion. And if it doesn't perform as I've told you, then I'm a liar. God isn't, I am. But if it performs the way I told you, because you kept it pure, then you will know this is the truth. But if you pollute it with your own ideas, your own opinions, your own appetites, your own desires, you'll never know whether I told you the truth today or not, because the pollution happened on your end. I'm keeping it pure. You do the same. Let the truth manifest itself. Don't you try to do it, and I won't do the same. And then we'll know. Brother Weldon, would you close the service in prayer? And this honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I had a good time this morning. Now, there was a whole lot of romping and stomping going on down there and grooving and moving. But you see, that doesn't impress me at all, because I'm going to continue as my God has instructed me to. Now, I happen to know that there are some Oscars in the audience. We have some weenies, Oscar Myers, who don't like to be told the truth. So this evening, I'm going to give you the same choice that Pilate gave the people then. Will you have Jesus, or do you want Oscar? Now, this is the book of Jesus, the book of the truth, and this is Oscar's book, which I just happened to find here in the pulpit, quite accidentally, as a matter of fact. So for a few moments, as we delve into this, let's see what the book of Oscar has to say. First of all, he's about as cute as you. And his opening comment is, "Listen, I'm a grouch. And this is my book, and I don't want you to read it. But you see, I can read you like a book. And what I told you this morning was for you, my friend." Well, we haven't made a decision. What are we going to do? Do we go back to the book of Jesus, or do we go to the book of Oscar? Well, now Grouch says, "Don't read my book. Leave me alone." So we go to the second page, and he says, "Good, now you're far away from me, and I can play with my wonderful, yucky trash." Even if you go to the world, give me Oscar's book and I'll still rip you a new one. "Good, now you're far away from me, and I can play with my wonderful, yucky trash." And you know, that works in some churches. But here I am again. So Oscar, seeing that, says, "Hey, you came close again." "Okay. If that's the way you're going to be, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to move out of this trash can." So much for Oscar. And so much for your threats, by the way. Let's pick up our story again where we left us this morning. Picture this. El Cajon, Victory Bible Church, 1992. You're crucifying Jesus again. But you want to believe that somehow your spiritual condition when you're crucifying Jesus is different than the spiritual condition of those individuals who crucified him then. Would you like to believe that the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Romans, and Pilate, and Judas are all now in heaven? Well, they're the ones that participated in crucifying Jesus. However you believe, because you're professing Christianity, that you can participate in crucifying Jesus, not once, not twice, but repeatedly, so you can play with your yucky trash. But somehow, miraculously, God is going to make an exception in your case, and you will be the one who goes to heaven, and all of those other people who crucified Jesus went to hell. Well, let me tell you where you are wrong. Obviously, I made some very stringent, very strong statements this morning. And now it comes time to put up or shut up scripturally. So I'll put up. I'm not known for shutting up. Matthew 27:33, and when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you believe that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went in your stead? You couldn't be a Christian if you didn't believe that. So then the condition of Jesus Christ on the cross as a condemned man has got to be your condition. Now, if I can prove to you from Scripture that the condition that Jesus Christ was in when he took your place matches the condition that you're in right now, you're condemned, friend, and don't want to deal with it. Now, the first thing that happened is Jesus on the cross, he was no longer there as God. He was there as Reuben Galvis, as you. And he was there with everything that was wrong with you. It wasn't his right that sent him to the cross. It was your wrong and my wrong. So as he was on the cross, he had to be everything that a condemned person deserves and is, or they couldn't have put him on the cross. So he became sin for us. He went in your place. He went in my place. So if he went in my place, he had to be everything that I was, or he couldn't have gone in my place or yours either. Now, the first thing that happened to Jesus on the cross happened in verse 42. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Now, how many of you have I heard saying, oh yes, to your friends and relatives, Jesus is the answer. And yes, you can change and you can do all things and Christ will provide for you. You saved others, but yourself you cannot save. Why doesn't it work for you what you're popping off and professing to everybody around you? Because you're in the same condition that Jesus was on the cross, condemned. And you see, Jesus had no response for this because in that point in time, it was true. He did save others. Himself, he could not save. Why? Because he was condemned on the cross for your sin and for mine. Now, if you find yourself in the condition now that you can tell others what they ought to do, and it works, but it does not work for you, you've saved others, but yourself you cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. If you're a Christian, then stop what you're doing right now. You're in the same boat he's in, aren't you? You're as condemned as he was. The sad part about it is that Jesus became that so you wouldn't have to be. Verse 43, he trusted in God. Let God deliver him now. But you see, that same God that he trusted in turns his back on Jesus, and Jesus says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthana, being interpreted means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because you're condemned, that's why. You are sin, there's something wrong with you. Not with Jesus, but as my representative. So now you trust in God, but God isn't delivering you. Why? Because God is not faithful? Because you're condemned, friend. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. I'm a Christian. Now, if you are claiming to be the Son of God, then why isn't God bringing you down off of that cross, off of that point that you're at and stuck and you can't get out of it? You shouldn't be, because Jesus already made that trip for you. Why are you making the same trip? Well, very easy. You're as condemned as he was. And why? Because his atoning blood has not paid for you. Now, I know people aren't going to like this, but it doesn't really matter if it sits well with you or not. Jesus didn't give us these examples for me to ignore them because you don't like them. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is the perfect example of a condemned man. And as I read to you what happened on the cross to Jesus, and those same things are happening to you again that happened to him once on your behalf, then why is God collecting twice? If Jesus is your Savior, if Jesus is your Lord, then God ought to be satisfied the first go around. Why are you paying again? Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now this is Jesus Christ in the position of a condemned man, admitting God is having nothing to do with me. Well, why not? Well, I'm going to share with you what Christ's condition was on that cross as he became me and you. And if you're in the same condition now, then you're in the same boat. And your end result's going to be the same. Turn, if you will, to John 19. Let's find out what happened to the condemned man on the cross. First, let's see what happened, how he got there. Then saith Pilate, John 19:10, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? You have power to crucify Jesus or release him in your life. And you say, just like Pilate did, I have power over you, Jesus. Jesus then answers in verse 11, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power against me, except it were given thee from above. So yes, you have the power as Pilate, as the head, as the one who makes the decision to release me or to crucify me. But he that delivered me unto you, he hath the greater sin. Well, who delivered him? Judas. Well, who does Judas represent? Your flesh. Judas is the self-serving individual, the one who serves himself. Jesus served everybody else at the Passover. But Judas dipped his hand in the sop and said, I'll take what I want. So you see, we have some Oscar Mayer Judases sitting in this room. You only take what you want. You will not be fed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not accept what I'm saying here in total. You'll dip your own hand in and take what you please and leave the rest. And Jesus said that self-serving individual that only takes the parts that they like, that's the one that's going to betray me. And that's the one that hath the greater sin. And who is that individual? Well, that represents your flesh. Who only likes the things that it likes, will serve itself of that and ignore everything else. So now I have to prove to you that Jesus' condition on the cross is that he became totally divided. His spirit was going in one direction, his body in another one, and his soul in still a third direction. A man totally, a house divided against itself. Very unusual for Jesus Christ, who said, I and the Father are one, is now a divided individual. So we know that Jesus is on the cross. And we know that Jesus from the cross is going to go to hell. So what is it in a condemned person that goes to hell? Their soul. But there's still a spirit and a body. Yeah. So if Jesus represents, see, the crucifixion was not just one person. It took three people to do it to represent the three parts of the sinner. So now turn to Luke 23, and you're going to learn some things. Luke 23, 32. And there were also two other malefactors. If we pronounce it correctly, it's malefactors, but really it comes from two words, malefactors. Yeah. And there were also two other malefactors or malefactors led with him to be put to death. So there was three that were going to be put to death. Jesus and two malefactors. Total of three. Is this too hard for you at this point? One, two, three. Now, we know that Jesus was sent to hell for 3 days to pay for your sin and mine. So obviously, Jesus represents the soul. Verse 33, and when they were come to a place which is called Calvary, which again is Golgotha, the place of the skull, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So there was three that were crucified, Jesus and two malefactors. But there was also a body, a soul, and a spirit. See, when you die, all of you go somewhere. Yeah. Only if you are a Christian do they all go to the same place. Now let's find out what happened here, because Jesus now is the picture of a condemned man. You need to turn now to Luke 23:39, because we have to find in those two malefactors someone who represents the flesh and someone who represents the spirit, because Jesus obviously represents the soul. But see, Jesus is divided now because he's become you, he's become me. Luke 23:39, and one of the malefactors, this is the one that's the flesh, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be a Christian, if thou be Christ, save yourself and us. Now, I hear that from Christians all the time who think it's them speaking, but that is your flesh talking. If you're a Christian, save yourself and us too. Don't change. Don't throw us out of the picture. Make excuses. Save us both. You don't want to change. So see, that is the part of you, that's your flesh, now trying to convince you that if you are Christ, if you are a Christian, a little Christ, save yourself and us. Don't change. Don't start going down on us and speaking against these wonderful habits that we've developed, these appetites that our flesh has. Find somewhere in there where you can save yourself and us too. Well, let's use grace. Let's use excuses. Let's use anything. Save yourself and us too. No mention of the fact that your flesh deserves what it's getting. No mention of the fact that what the flesh was doing, what this man did was wrong. He could kill us. He wasn't dealing with what he did. That was wrong. All he said is, if you're Christ, save yourself and us. In other words, the flesh will use any means at its disposal, even the fact that you are a professing Christian, in order to save itself. And do you think God is so stupid to give you the Holy Spirit of God so that you can save yourself and his enemy and take his enemy into heaven and pollute the whole thing and then it would be ruined? God's not that stupid. You may think he is, but he's not. I can even see through that. So the flesh says, if you be a Christian, you don't have to change. You're saved, save us too. Take us in on your coattails. That individual is in hell right now. But there's another side as well. Verse 40. Now the spirit, the conscience, the other malefactor, but the other answering rebuked him. The spirit, the conscience, rebukes the flesh. Always. You know that. You always have second thoughts afterwards. I've heard you 1,000 times say, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. That was so wrong after the fact. What is that? Well, that is your spirit, your conscience, rebuking your flesh. Just like this. This man represents the spirit. But the other answering rebuked the one that said, if you be Christ, save us both. Save yourself and us. But the Spirit rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. So you see, the conscience, the Spirit is saying, hey man, what's wrong with you? We're getting what we deserve. You deserve to be on this cross. The Spirit being given from God makes no... It doesn't say, hey, forget what we did. If you're Christ, that ought to be enough to save us too. He said, no, we deserve what we did wrong. The flesh never says that. The flesh says, we're Christians. There's excuses. It's understandable. No one's perfect. You're not perfect, Reuben. Nobody's perfect, so therefore save yourself and us too. No, 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 no. That one went to hell. But what happened to the man who represents the Spirit, who admitted they were wrong and said they deserved to go, and they were getting what they deserved? Verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now right away that sets up a problem. If Jesus is going directly to hell, how is this man going to be in paradise with him that day? That escaped just about all of Christianity, didn't it? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Jesus' spirit is going to the Father, Jesus' body is going to the grave, and Jesus' soul is going to hell. A total division. Now, I have to prove to you that Jesus' spirit is going to heaven immediately. And that's how he could make the promise to this spirit representative that he would be that day with him in paradise. So we go to Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the spirit. So what did he say? He says, my spirit, Father, my spirit goes to you. The body's going to the grave, and the soul's going to hell. Now there's a picture of a divided man, because he's condemned. Now I ask you, your spirit says, oh, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I know I'm saved. I'm a Christian. But your body is on the way to the grave because you're doing things to kill yourself. And your soul is on its way to hell because you're divided against yourself. And how do I know it? Because you say you want to do something, and then you go against it. You cross what you said. So the spirit says we can do it. You say we can't. So obviously your spirit and your soul are divided. So if your spirit and your soul are divided, then your body has to become divided. Now what happens to an individual when their spirit becomes divided from their body? They are dead physically. Now, if your spirit is divided from your soul spiritually, then you are dead spiritually. And if you are dead spiritually, how in the world can you be a Christian? Because he said you have eternal life. Now, friend, I'm trying to help you here. Now, I've attached no names to this. This is Jesus, what happened to him on the cross, and why it happened, and all these examples. It's your job to say that applies to you or it doesn't. It's not mine. I am not making an accusation. I am saying Jesus Christ went to the cross as a condemned man with his soul going to hell, his spirit going to the Father, and his body going to the grave. Now, that's a condemned person. Now, when Jesus Christ returns, all the people that are condemned are not going to be reunited with the body. They're just going directly to hell and not pass go and do not collect $200. Only those who are asleep in Christ or resting in Christ, not sleeping, snoozing and unconscious, but resting in Christ, he's going to reunite them. The spirit is there. The soul is there because they're saved. So now he's going to bring their bodies up out of the grave, glorify the body, and put them all together again. Now that's the personification of a saved individual. Body, soul, and spirit have the same goal. Now I understand the spirit does not want to go that way now, but I don't care what it wants. Only a condemned man cares what his flesh wants. My flesh wants just as much wrong as yours and probably more. That's not the issue. So now he said, I commend my spirit into your hands. Now Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. So now if Jesus is sending his spirit to the Father, which is your conscience, which always has known what's right and what's wrong. There's never been any question about that. But you also have a soul that says, I can't do that, and it's no fun, and I got to have a little excitement. Then your spirit and your soul are crossed. So you've crucified the truth. Now, if that's true, if your soul and your body are not in agreement, and your soul and your spirit are not in agreement, how can you be alive? How can you be spiritually alive and be divided in this example? Jesus was not divided until he came to this condition. So Jesus, as the flesh, went to the grave. Jesus, as the soul, went to hell, and Jesus as the spirit went back to the Father. The perfect picture of a condemned person. When an unsaved person dies, the spirit that God gave, that God spirit, that breathed in spirit that he gave Adam in the garden, that everyone, that goes back to the Father automatically. Now the body of an unsaved person goes to the grave and rots, and the soul goes to hell. Totally divided, forever after. See, it's not just divided from God, it's divided from yourself. You're divided against yourself. You say one thing spiritually, you say something else physically, and then you end up doing a third thing. That's a condemned individual, my friend. You see, here's the three parts. Number one, see, an individual who's divided. See, your flesh only cares about its own pleasures and its own desires. So you eat, drink, smoke, cuss and fuss, and do whatever you want. Now, if your flesh has that kind of autonomy, then it is obviously divided from your soul and your spirit. So you do whatever your flesh wants to do, when and how you want to do it, and then you make excuses for it. You're a Christian, save yourself and us. Then there's the second part of the condemned individual. See, that's the flesh doing whatever it wants and making excuses for it. But number two, the spirit, your conscience, says all the right things. How could it not? Your spirit came from God. Everyone's spirit is from God. That's why everyone has a conscience, originally. And people will always tell me, I knew that. I knew I shouldn't have done that. And by the way, I knew what I should have done. But all unsaved people, everybody has that quality. You think that's what makes you a Christian? Because you knew what was right, and you knew what you should have done, and you also knew what you should not have done? That makes you a Christian? No, everybody has that spirit. The spirit also says, I love the Lord. I know I should go to church. And I know I should tithe, and I know I should do right, but I got this flesh problem. So see, an individual who's divided has a flesh that's autonomous of the spirit. So the spirit says, hey, we're going to church, and the flesh says, we're tired. The spirit says, we need a tithe. This doesn't belong to us. We're stealing. And the flesh says, yeah, but man, there's a new boogie board in there. There's lots of things we can buy there. Boogeyman, maybe. So you see, this is that conflict, that cross, where the flesh has its autonomy and the spirit has its autonomy. So what do you think the soul is going to do? Well, the soul is then condemned. The soul is rendered helpless. You can't make a decision. Why? Because you vested the decision-making power in your flesh, in your appetites, and in your desires. So now the soul, being full of vinegar and gall, says, I don't understand. Besides that, I can't help it. I don't believe I can do that. And furthermore, I don't think God requires it of me. The only thing that I think is good and that I can accept are things that make my flesh happy. Can you see you're crossed? Spirit professing one thing, soul professing something else, and flesh doing exactly what it wants. This is the picture of a condemned person. That's not a question. That's a statement of fact. Amen. Here's the question. Does this picture fit you? Oh, no, brother, I know Jesus. I know I'm saved. Let's see. In Mark 15:34, Jesus as a condemned man now. It says, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, that equates to the same people that are going to say, Lord, Lord. Well, what's the problem here? Jesus, as our example, is showing you the division of a condemned individual who will accept God on two levels only. My God, Lord, Lord. Accident. God likes the number two, and he thought, you know, that just flows better. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Doesn't have the dramatic impact that my God, now that sounds better. It's because Jesus is showing you the example of an individual. See, he could not say Lord, Lord, because he is the Lord. But he was subjected himself to God as the Father, and as a condemned person, he can only claim him on two levels. Just like the same people who think they're Christians in that day are going to say, Lord, Lord, in your name we did a lot of wonderful things. Yeah, well, whose name did you do all those other things in? I'm afraid you're a Lord short, friend. So the picture of a condemned person is a picture of one who's divided. Now, it amazes me that you do not care about your flesh. You're sending it to the grave the way you treat your body. While you're professing all these wonderful things, while you're also saying spiritually, you say, oh, yes, I love the Lord. But when it gets push comes to shove and it's time to tithe, it's time to go to church, it's time to do those things, you come up with every contrary excuse that there is. And then your flesh is in all kinds of turmoil, suffering, deprivation. Now, what is going to happen in hell to the flesh? You ain't going to get what you like. Amen. You're not even going to get what you need. And you're going to be in total darkness. Now, why don't you look at your life and say, no matter how much I struggle, I can't get ahead. Well, what is wrong? Your body is suffering from a malady known as hellitis. Why? Because there's a total division. And as I said this morning, there's an outside chance that part of the reason for this is that you chose to remain ignorant of this fact for lo these many years, although I've told you every way that there is practically. But after today, what excuse are you going to use? To remain divided. A condemned person acting like a condemned person, totally divided. Well, how do you know I'm divided? You still don't have enough proof. Turn to Matthew 7:21. Jesus is speaking. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, one, Lord, two, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, how much plainer can that be? If two of you only agree, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, did I say that, or did I just repeat that? Who did that statement originate with? Is your Bible what's known as a red letter edition? Then you will see that Matthew 7:21 is in red letters. Now that means Jesus said it, not Reuben. Now I'm going to tell it to you again. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven.
but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, not those that just say, Lord, Lord, but those that their flesh has some fruit to that, that their flesh can do some of those things. Now, you know that your soul does not do the will of the Father. You know your spirit does not do the will of the Father. The only doing you got is in the flesh. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, again, only two lords, have we not prophesied in thy name? Yes, you have. And in thy name cast out devils? Yes, everyone's but your own. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, now, how could Jesus, who knows everything, say, I never knew you, and still know everything? Well, this word know does not mean physical knowledge. It means spiritual, intimate, almost sexual knowledge that that results in a reproduction. Intimate knowledge. I never knew you intimately. Now, here's what happens when a man and a woman know each other intimately. There is a result that's a composite of both of them. Now, I understand you are the sinner and God is perfect. So when God and you have an intimate relationship, the change is one in which there are some actions reflective of God Almighty, because he's part of the union. But let me tell you why that hasn't happened. Let me tell you how knowing, when Jesus knows you, how that manifests in your life, so that you won't think, well, I know Jesus. That's not the question. Even the devil knows Jesus, and they tremble. The question is not who knows Jesus. The question is, who does Jesus know? Now, I'm going to ask you, does Jesus know you? Because you'd rather, friend, you'd rather hear it now than then. It is too late to hear that then. Well, the question is, does Jesus know you? The question is not, do you know Jesus? So don't come professing that to me. It means diddly. The question is, does Jesus know you? Because, see, that's the line of demarcation there. All these people said, we know you. We professed in your name. We proclaimed your name all over the place. And Jesus never denied that. He says, the problem here is I never knew you. Well, we look up the word knew in the, or know in the Greek, and it means to have, to know in a great variety of applications. In other words, in all of the connotations or applications of the word know or knowledge. So you look up the word know, and it means to have an intimate physical relationship. Wow. To know means to be familiar with. Jesus is saying, I was never familiar with you. Wow, what does that mean? Well, we look up the word familiar. And the word familiar means having to do with a family. You don't deal with this group as a family. This is a hospital where you go when things are not going to your liking, and when something out there is more to your liking, that's where you go. This is not family. This is something you do now and then, if and when, and if you darn well please. Jesus is saying, we're
having an intimate knowledge of, well known and often encountered. Don't lie. Even when you come here half the time, you don't listen. He says, we've never been a family. See, there's the criterion. Not how much have you professed Jesus, how many people have you led to the Lord, how many people have you told how wonderful Jesus is. The question is he family? Do you treat him like family? And if you do, then that's because he knows you. You can't do it any other way. So now let's find out if you are part of the family of God. Family means a social unit consisting of parents and the children that they rear. So what does that mean? God is the father, the church is the mother, and you are the children that refuse to be reared by this word. You make your own decisions whenever you please. So therefore, you're not part of the family. Now, you make a mistake because you see, in your regular family, you could do this and get away with it, but not with God. God said, go ahead if you want. But be forewarned, the fact that you do not treat this word as your father and this church as your mother, whose function is to be your parents and to rear you different. You're born again and you got to be taught all over again, and you refuse to do that. You come only when you want to. You do only the part that you want. And if you feel like withholding whatever, you withhold whatever. So now, how could God be your father, the church be your mother, and you be a child the way you're acting? You would never allow your child to act the way you're acting. Never in a million years. And you'd be right. But somehow you think you're part of the family of God and that Jesus has his stamp of approval, and you're no more part of this family than the man in the moon. Family also means all those claiming descent from a common ancestor. Now let me tell you something. If we're all claiming descent from a common ancestor, Jesus Christ, then how come you don't have his characteristics? How come you don't love me the way Christ loves me? I love you that way. Amen. How come you don't love each other the way Christ loves you? Why don't you have his family characteristics? Because you're not part of his family. God, isn't that simple enough for you? What is wrong with your thinking? I mean, let me tell you something. If you had brown skin, brown eyes, and black hair, and your wife has brown skin, black hair, and brown eyes, and comes up with a blonde, blue-eyed, albino type child, something would be open to suspicion. Why? Because the child did not have the features and the characteristics of the parents. But somehow or other, you think that you can just skate over that, and the hell with the features. I can come and go as I please, and I go do my own thing, and I enjoy the things of the world, and this family is whatever, whenever, when I please. No, 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 my friend. And I'm not telling you you should live one way or the other. I'm just telling you that Jesus said, if you were part of the family, if I knew you, this would be your behavior. We'd have a common ancestor. And you would regard yourself as a child being raised by the parents, the Father, God, Jesus, and the church, the mother. Family also means, or knowing, this is knowledge. Now, Jesus said, I never familied you. Means living in one household under one head. Now, don't tell me that that's the case with you. You're a liar. You do what I suggest out of this Bible when and if you're in the mood. And when you're not, you do exactly what you want. So now, how can you be living in one household under one head? Well, what's the problem? Jesus doesn't know you. There's no intimate relationship because your actions have nothing to do in terms of similarity with the actions of the one that you're claiming as a parent. Family means a group of things or people having a common source and similar features. Now, don't tell me that's the case with you, because half the time you can't pay your bills. Half the time you have to lie your way through life. Now, those are not the features of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, don't you understand that something is drastically wrong here? And incidentally, I'm not preaching a works message. But I will tell you this much. The book of James says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So see, you're smart enough to know that if your body can't fog up the mirror, you're dead. So you say, "Oh, that's a works message." No, 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 no. If you have no breath, your body is dead. Now, Jesus said, if you don't have any works, then your faith is also dead. Now, that doesn't mean that your works gives you faith. It means your faith produces works. Show me your faith by your works. Well, I do what I want when I want to do. And some will say to me, and not just one, all of you have said it once, "I've changed." Yeah. No, you haven't. Amen. Oh, yes, I have. I'm different. We've been through this before. Amen. You're on the top side of the cycle now. Amen. But you'll get to the bottom side when you leave, when you do whatever you want, go out and do whatever you want. That's the bottom side. You haven't changed. The top side of the cycle is not a change. It's just that, the top side of a cycle.
Right.
Change comes when there is no top and no bottom. Level. Amen. That's change. So you see, what I'm really telling you is that Jesus is the one that decides whether you're part of the family, not you. And if Jesus is the Lord, and if he is the one in charge, and you're having an intimate relationship with him, then you will live as a member of his family. And you won't treat the parents, the father, and the church like if you're some kind of stepchild who can come and go as they please and treat them, like, incidentally, the way you treated your own parents. And I've heard some of you criticize your parents, and rightfully so, because they didn't do the things that they should have done to raise you the way you should have been raised. And you criticize them bitterly, and you're right. But I'm just wondering, now that you have a situation where you have parents that want to raise you right, you don't want to. Sounds like you've double-crossed yourself. When they wouldn't, you want it, and now that they want to, you don't want to.
Right.
Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We never had an intimate relationship. Because if we'd have had an intimate relationship, you'd have become a member of the family, and you would have given not even a second thought to something else as more important than the family of the living God. I know this is tough, but I also know that it's true. And incidentally, all we've dealt with at this point is the vinegar. We still got the gall. And because of the hour, I'm not going to have time to get to the collar, the choleric, the fats, the grease, the oil, your diet, in other words. And say, "Where are you getting all this collar stuff?" I mean, collar, fat, grease, oil, rich diet, choleric,
yeah,
cholesterol. That's where I got it.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing that when it becomes cholesterol, and some man who's charging you $75 a pop tells you, all of a sudden that's gospel. But when your pastor who loves you tells you, while it's still only collar,
yeah,
There's still something we can do about it. You go your merry way and think that you can do whatever you want because you are a Christian. No, you cannot. Because if you were a Christian, you'd get in step with the family. No, well, that's easy for you to say, is it? Sure, it's easy for me to say. It's just as easy for you to say. And if it were easy for you to say and you'd say it, then you'd be doing it. Because then if any one of you can stand up right now and make a legitimate, documented argument that I haven't treated you like if you're a family member, then you're a liar. When have you ever come to me and asked me for one thing that you needed that if I had it, you didn't get it? In other words, your needs are important to me. Does it work the other way? Oh, Brother Raymond, it has to go more freely. Isn't that terrible? We ought to do something. Yes, you ought to do something. You ought to tithe is what you ought to do. Oh, Lord, help our brother. I just love my brother. Just help him. What if I were to say to you when you come to me with any, oh, Lord, help the brother. And you say, well, I'll see ya. Yeah. No, I dippity-do, don't I? And I'll do whatever it takes. As long as it's within my power and it's right. I have never said no to one person in this room when it was in my power to do what you needed. As a matter of fact, I've done some things for you people you don't even know about.
That's right.
When I see you off in your stupidity, there's someone praying for you every day. Someone caring about you, even though you treat me like if I'm dirt.
That's right.
You don't really care about me, except in prayer. Oh, Lord, help the man. Lord, help the man.